we've been discussing rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. The implication is that there's going to be a judgment someplace, and there'd be approval or disapproval. Study to show thyself approved. In other words, to be approved then at that judgment, which is the judgment seat of Christ, as in 2 Corinthians 5:10. To be approved at that judgment, there's some things that you'd have to do right. And to know whether you're doing them right or not, we're to study the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. In other words, if your works at the judgment seat of Christ are disproved, if your works are rejected, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through about 15 or 16. If your works are burned at the judgment seat of Christ, then you're going to be ashamed before the Lord. So he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the answer to our ministry is in right division. The answer to what gospel am I supposed to preach in this age? That answer is based upon right division. As you know, I've got on the board up here the time of grace in which we now live. And the doctrine for that time is through the Apostle Paul. Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. Paul is the preacher and the teacher to the Gentiles. Paul was given the dispensation of the grace of God to the Gentiles. So I would suspect that I would find the gospel that I'm to preach in this age and to preach it unto Gentiles. I suspect that I would find it in Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon. But the gospel of the kingdom is a different thing. I've got over here the time of judgment, the time that's to come, and the doctrine for that period of time. How to act in that period of time. What to do in that period of time. How about your salvation in that period of time? On and on and on. You'd find that in Hebrews through Revelation, up to about Revelation chapter 20, along in there. Now, this time over here cannot be a time of grace. It cannot be the dispensation of grace. And if it's not the dispensation of grace, and this is, and that's obvious in the scriptures, we live in the dispensation of grace. We live in the dispensation of the gospel according to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16 and 17. Paul was given the dispensation of the gospel. Well, if we live in the dispensation of the gospel, the dispensation of the grace of God, and this over here is judgment, then this has to cease somewhere. There has to be a stopping point somewhere. There has to be a changing of things. How does this take place? Well, it takes place in that which we call the rapture. In other words, the Lord appeared unto the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. The Lord gave Paul the message of grace. The message of grace, the gospel of Christ, came down to the Apostle Paul. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, I delivered unto you, Corinthians, that gospel which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Well, then the gospel of Christ, the message of grace, came down to the Apostle Paul at that time. Paul writes about that in Romans through Philemon. But the Lord is going to appear again, as in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the church, which is the body of Christ, which will have been assembled and brought together through that gospel. In other words, the message of the gospel came down to the Apostle Paul. People in this age are called unto God through that gospel. That is the call. Christ died for your sins. He was buried and he rose again for your justification. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that God would have all men to be saved. And he said there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Well, we testify today then that Jesus Christ died for our sins. How can you be called unto God in this age? You're called through the good news. What is that good news? Christ died for your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Salvation is in two parts. Salvation is spiritual. As we look back to the cross and trust what Christ did for us at the cross, we have spiritual salvation. As we look forward to the rapture of the church, we have physical salvation. We have spiritual redemption by the cross. Ephesians 1:7. We have physical redemption by the rapture. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. The redemption of our vile bodies. So, what I find in all this? I find that we have been saved from the penalty of sins. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sins at Calvary. Salvation from the penalty of your sins is free unto you in that Christ paid the penalty. So we have been saved from the penalty of our sins. We are now being saved from the power of our sins. You don't have to live in sin. You don't have to wallow in sin. You can get victory over sin today if you will trust in the power that works in us. The Bible said in Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is Christ that worketh in you. It is God that worketh in you. The Bible said in Ephesians chapter 3 that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we're able to ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. So there is a power at work within us today, and that power that is at work within us will save us today from the power of our sins. We have been saved from the penalty. We're being saved from the power of sin. And we shall be saved from the very presence of sin. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. In other words, when the Lord comes down and gives that shout, as he does so, those that are in the graves, those saints of God, those that trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior and have since then died, their bodies were put in graves. When Jesus Christ shouts, when he descends with that shout, those saints of God in those graves are going to stand upright. They're going to come out from those graves. They're going to stand up. And then we which are alive and remain, according to Philippians chapter 3, our vile bodies are going to be changed. And together we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. The church, which is the body of Christ, began with the salvation of the Apostle Paul. By the message of grace, Paul was saved. When the last member is saved, and God calls the church out, no longer will that message of grace be preached. So what will divide the two messages? What will divide the message of grace, salvation by grace through faith, salvation by the cross? What will divide that doctrine from the new doctrine, from the doctrine to be preached over here? The rapture of the church, the fullness of the Gentiles will come in, as in Romans 11, verse 25. He said in that passage, I would not have you be ignorant, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The fullness of the Gentiles, the salvation of the Gentiles. Just as the fullness of Israel is the salvation of Israel, second coming of Christ, all Israel should be saved, as it is written, the deliverer shall roar out of Zion and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant unto them, he said, when I shall take away their sins. All right, the fullness of Israel is their salvation. The fullness of Gentiles is the salvation of the Gentiles physically. We have been saved spiritually. We're looking to be saved physically. The fullness of the church, which is the body of Christ, is that salvation of the Gentiles. So when that takes place, a change in the world will take place. And God will begin to judge the world in righteousness. And the man of sin, the son of perdition, will come. The Antichrist will come. He will confirm the covenant with Israel for 7 years' time. And during that period of time, God will deal with Israel as a nation again. Israel will be called together through the ministry of Elijah, as in Malachi chapter 4, as in Matthew chapter 17. Elijah will come. He will begin to call Israel together. Israel will be brought together as a nation. And the judgment will begin on the nation Israel and upon the world. Now, this period of time here is different than the period of time in which we now live. Let's notice some things about this time. In Jeremiah chapter 30, notice in verse 4, and these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Please observe that the words we are reading there pertain to Israel and Judah. Yet you'll find in Romans chapter 3 and numerous other passages that in this age there is no difference. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth know we him no more. In this age we know no man as Jew, Gentile. We know no man after the flesh. Jesus Christ died for all. All can be saved today. All men without distinction of race, creed, color, moral character. It doesn't make any difference who you are, where you've been, what you were doing while you were there. Your moral character does not enter into the picture at all. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none good, no, not one. There's not a just person on earth that doeth good and sinneth not, on and on and on. So there is no distinction of races and classes in this age of grace. God does not distinguish between black, white, yellow, or whatever they are. Anybody under any circumstances will be saved if that individual will trust Christ as their Lord and Savior. If you will receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, God will save you today, no matter what color you are, and no matter how bad you are, no matter how evil you are, no matter how warped you are. If you will believe that Jesus Christ paid for all your sins at Calvary, receive him as your Lord and Savior, God Almighty will save you and guarantee you that he would do that. But over here, during this period of time, God is going to deal with everybody for Israel, and there is going to be a distinction in the races and the colors and whatever. Now in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 4, these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. In other words, people are going to be in such tremendous pain over there in that time because of that which is coming upon them. As in Revelation chapter 6, Revelation chapter 8, Revelation 15 and 16 and such passages. The judgment of God on this world is going to bring people under such tremendous pain. It's going to be somewhat like a woman trying to give birth unto a child. All right, he said, wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. And, you know, it's very simple when you consider it. The woman in the context here is like Israel as a physical nation. Let's just say that right here represents Israel as a physical nation, as a unit. And so they have, Israel as a unit at that time, will have within her those that will be born unto God. And so she will travail. She will be in pain from that which is coming upon her. And the people within Israel as a nation that turn from transgression in Jacob shall be saved. A nation born. She will give birth unto a nation of people. A nation of people will come out from her, born under the Lord, second coming of Christ. Now back in the passage, verse 7, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, and he shall be saved out of it. Well, then there is a time in the future called the time of Jacob's trouble. We know that that time didn't happen in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, there was no time back there when people were like a woman in travail. That time didn't happen in the book of Acts. That time is not happening in Romans through Philemon. That time will happen when God's judgment comes upon people. And he will bring forth a new nation unto him, a nation that will be born. Israel will be saved. As in Romans chapter 11, and all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. He said, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As in Zechariah chapter 13, in that day a fountain shall be opened unto Israel for sin and for uncleanness, and on and on. Now turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. In Jeremiah chapter 2, and notice in verse 26, Jeremiah 2 verse 26, as the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed, they, their kings, their princes, their priests, their prophets. Verse 27, saying to a stock, in other words, to an image they've built with their own hands, idols that they've made, saying to a stock, thou art my father, and to a stone thou hast brought me forth. You know, some of the dumbest, silliest things sometimes are done by those who are supposed to be the smartest. The Bible said the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. You want to be smart, then become a fool. You think you're smart, then you know nothing. Oh, I'm talking about that's eternal. You might know how to get an astronaut off the face of this earth and get him onto the moon. But do you know how to get him through the grave and out the other side? Think about it. All you doctors and you lawyers and you smart and brilliant people out there that are listening to me this morning, if that be the case, what would you do to get a man out of the grave anyhow? Doctor, you would operate. You would give pills and medicines and whatever and try to keep people alive. What comfort have you got to a person for a person that are going to die anyway? You that say to some individual, I've done all that I can. We'll say that you've got another 30 days to live, you tell them. What comfort can you give that individual? Or will you just say to that individual, when you're dead like a dog, it's all over? What are you telling that individual? You people that are so brilliant, you read all your books and you've got all your shelves filled with your books of all your wisdom of this world. How can you get that person out the grave? That person that you give up on and you say there's no more hope for you. I can't do anything else for you. How can they live again? Those that die and are going to fall off into eternal damnation in hell, what can you do for them? The wisdom of this world, beloved, is foolishness of God. Don't you understand that? When the world by wisdom knew not God, the Bible said, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's wisdom. You know real wisdom? Become a fool. Fear the Lord. The Bible said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, we talk about these brilliant teachers in our schools today and how smart they are. The Bible said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do they fear the Lord? Do they fear eternal damnation in hell? Tell me, in the schools in America today, do the teachers teach that Jesus Christ is the creator of heaven and earth, as in Colossians chapter 1? Do they teach that in a specific at a specific point that he created everything? In the beginning God created the heaven and earth. Do they teach that, or do they deny that? Do they teach the creation by Almighty God, or do they teach a theory of evolution? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The wise man is the individual that fears God. The Bible said the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Do those teachers in the public schools today, do they teach the Bible? Do they show people that God Almighty is the Creator, that God Almighty is all-powerful, and that there is no other God but Him? Do they teach that? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do they believe that when people die, they fall off into hell? Or do they deny the eternal existence of the damnation in hell? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There are very many wise people today, folks. It's the fool, the Bible said, that says in his heart, there is no God. An atheist is not very smart, is he? An agnostic is not far behind. The wisdom of this world is foolishness of God. Imagine an individual building with his own hands a God and then worship that God. Can you imagine some individual going into a dimly lighted room with a little fat Buddha sitting on a table there that somebody formed with their own hands, a God formed with their hands, and bowing down before that thing? Can you imagine millions of people in America today that are supposed to be wise and brilliant and smart go before an image of a Jew hanging on a stick? An image called a crucifix hanging on a stick, hanging on the wall, and bowing before that. Can you imagine people walking down an aisle somewhere and getting down on their knees in front of an image up there made with human hands, manufactured by human beings, and making the sign of the cross, and bowing before that, and counting beads before that, and so forth? Tell me about wisdom. Look what he said in verse 27, saying to a stock, thou art my father, and to a stone, thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me, and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise if they can save thee in the time of trouble. You that bow before a crucifix, You that walk in those hospital corridors, and there are those images around there with their names on them, and you that bow before those things, you that believe that somebody at some time saw an image of Mary somewhere with tears running out of her eyes and so forth, and bow before that. He's saying there's a day coming that you're going to say to them, "Save me." I say to God, "Save me," and he'll say, "Why don't you call on the image though that you've been calling on?" Some of you independent fundamentalists that are listening to me today, and you got the images of the crosses on your pulpit, and you got the little crosses on top of your steeple and your steeples above the church buildings, and you bow down to that church building. You bow down because of the pews and the, all the trappings that are in there. And you, in effect, say, "These are my salvation." Somebody asks you, they say, "Are you saved?" And you say, "I'm a Baptist." Or somebody says unto you, you say, "I'm a Methodist," or "I'm a Presbyterian," or whatever. In other words, you're saying, "I put my confidence in the Baptist. I put my confidence in the Methodist. I put my," on and on and on. Well, how are they going to get you out of the grave? How are they going to get you out of this world in that day when the church is going up to meet the Lord in the air? How are you going to get out of here? Well, there's only one way. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Notice in verse 28, "But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise, if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. Wherefore will you plead with me? You all have transgressed against me, saith the Lord." In other words, there is a day coming then when you that have worshipped your idols, you've worshipped your gods made with hands, you've bowed down before your church buildings, you've bowed down to the songs that were sang, you've bowed down to the rituals of baptism and the Lord's Supper and the sacraments and whatever, you've bowed down before those things have been your gods all those years. And he said, there's a day coming when you're going to cry out, "Save me." And he's going to say, "Where are those gods that you worshipped all those years? Where are those gods that you put your confidence in back there? Why don't you call on them? Let them save you in this time of trouble." Well, right now, you can be saved. How? Jesus Christ died for your sins at Calvary. Jesus Christ paid for your sins. Jesus Christ is the perfect sacrifice. Bow before Almighty God. Bow and humble yourself before God and trust His Son as your Lord and Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and God Almighty has guaranteed you that He will save you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call upon Him and ask Him to save you, and He will call you out of this world and save you from the wrath that's going to come. Thank you for listening today. Until next time, good day.